We've already read this passage, but let's give it another reading just so it's fresh in our minds. This is 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. At the end of the first century in Christianity, there were some very serious errors flying around infiltrating the Christian churches. A very surface reading of the New Testament, and especially reading the letters that Paul wrote, he wrote them to churches who were falling prey to error, to false teaching. This is one of the things that Christianity has to watch out for constantly, is false teaching creeping into the church. False teaching, errors. Now, there are different classes of errors, in my opinion. There are errors that are fatal to your soul, such as believing a false gospel. A false gospel is damning. That's damnable heresy. That's what we can't equivocate on those things. And there are errors in regards to who can be baptized and when they should be baptized and how they should be baptized. There are errors there that are very common, but not fatal. There are errors in regards to what a visible church looks like. People get that wrong, but it's not fatal to your soul. But there are some errors that are serious. John talks about some of these errors here in 1 John. One of the main errors he talks about is doubting the deity of Christ. Now, I want you to get this in your mind, and don't forget it. Jesus was God in spirit in eternity, and then Jesus became God in flesh. Jesus was the voice of creation, you could say. And God said, "Let there be light." That's the voice of Jesus. And that Jesus who created all things and made all things, who fashioned all things to the glory of himself and his Father, that Jesus was made flesh just like you. Just like you. He had a fleshly body, a physical body. When he stepped on a rock, guess what it did to his bottom of his foot? It hurt him. If he was working in the carpenter shop, he could get a splinter. He bled, he sweat, he ate just like you and I, and he lived with temptations just like you and me, but unlike you and I, he never succumbed to any kind of temptation. Hebrews says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, never tempted. He was tempted, but never sinned. Always knew the right thing to do, always knew the right thing to say when temptation came his way. Even when he was tempted by the most talented tempter ever to live, and that Satan himself came to tempt Jesus, and he could not get Jesus to do the wrong thing. It's because Jesus had a holy nature. He had a holy nature. He did not have a nature that would have allowed him to sin, but he faced the temptations. Very God and very flesh. And that man lived for 33 years, give or take, perfect, holy, sinless life, God in flesh, living with sinners, going through all the humiliating things that the human beings go through. God in flesh, a little baby wearing a diaper, messing himself. That's God in flesh with a dirty diaper. That's the holy creator of the universe with a dirty diaper, cannot change himself. The guy who made the woman who's going to change him, who fashioned her in her mother's womb, had to wait on her to change his diaper. Think of that. The Bible makes a big deal about the breast of Mary herself, where it says, "Blessed are thy breast to give suck to this holy child." The holy God in flesh depending upon nourishment from an earthly mother, from a sinner. He had a father and a mother. He had to live in a home with a man and a woman who are both fallen creatures. He, no doubt, saw his mom and dad argue, get into it. He had brothers and sisters. And that's a whole nother category of humiliation. Jesus, just like us, he came down. And John says that this Jesus who came down, he was God in flesh. And some people don't believe Jesus was God in flesh, but he was. Some people don't believe Jesus was God at all, but he was. And this God-man went to Calvary and died for your sins. It's an error John deals with. John also deals with and talks about pseudo-Christians or false Christians, people who say they are Christians, but they're not really Christians because they have the wrong belief about Christ, because they have the wrong attitude about their brothers and sisters in Christ, they have the wrong attitude about sin. John says we know they're not Christians because they profess to love God, but then in works they deny him, doing the opposite. And John writes and says, I want you guys to know, those of you who have believed in Jesus, that all these errors, that it's still believing in Jesus that saves you. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves. That's the security. He wants them to know that you may continue to believe in Jesus as the source of your salvation. These things have I written, verse 13, unto you that believe, not who will believe, but those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that that is sufficient. It's sufficient. Faith in Christ is sufficient. It must be faith in the true Christ, the God-man come down, God in flesh. It must be faith in the Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead. It must be faith in the right Jesus, but faith in the right Jesus is sufficient. And if you're trusting in Christ as the source of all your righteousness and all your salvation, then you can know that you have eternal life. Eternal life. The forgiveness of sins. Because this should give you an idea of what this means. If your sins have been forgiven, then you should never die. Because the wages of sin is death. And if your sins have been taken away, there's no death for you. That's why Christians are thought of as the people with everlasting life, the undying people. A lot of times at a Christian funeral, sometimes they don't want to call them a funeral service. They'll call them a home-going service. Because the person who died, they're not there. Their souls and spirit have gone to be with God. John says, I want you to have this security. You may continue to believe that Jesus is the one. You see, the only way to peace with God and have power over sin is by an active, voluntary belief in Jesus as your Savior. Let me say this while I'm thinking about it. Is salvation, it's not just one belief at one time. You know, I believed in Jesus a long time ago. Faith in Christ is every day. You never stop trusting in Him as your Savior. Sometimes I'm confronted with my own sinfulness, and I think, how can, Terry, what is wrong with you? How can you be a lover? How can you be on your way to heaven and think and feel and say and want to do those things? How can I? So, once again, it's faith in Christ. I believe the gospel. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. The faith never goes away. It's a beginning of faith. You trust in Christ whenever you started trusting Him, and you never stop trusting in Christ as your Savior. I'm not saying that you're resaved over and over again, although in 1 Corinthians, Paul does say to those who are being saved, trusting in Him day after day, He is my Savior. He never ceases to be your Savior. The only way to peace with God is active, voluntary belief in Jesus. Let me talk about the word voluntary for a second. You cannot be saved unless you want to be saved. You have to want to be saved for yourself. Not so your mom and dad will smile at you and be happy. Not so grandma and grandpa will give you a pat on the back and say, good decision. You get saved because you have come to realize you need Jesus. You need Him for yourself. You need to be washed and cleansed. You need it. It's voluntary. Now, Jesus is the one who we should trust in because He died and rose again to procure salvation for us and the forgiveness of sins. Here we are celebrating yesterday 244 years of America. And we could only do that, we could only celebrate yesterday and then eat the leftovers today Because someone else paid the price of freedom for us. Someone else pledged their lives, their liberty, their wealth, and their sacred honor to each other, and then lived a reckless life against a major superpower and won for us freedom from England. And we celebrate it. We celebrate freedom today because of the work of another. Another. We understand this. What it's like to have something that we didn't pay for. That's what salvation is. It's a gift given to you by Jesus through the love of God. So it is with salvation. Jesus went where we could not go. He went into the presence of God without sin and intercedes for us. He went where we could not go. He did what we could not do. And he won for all those who believe in him everlasting peace with God. So that's what verse 13 is about. It's about security. The security of the believer is that a person who is trusting in Jesus as their Savior has eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. See, this idea is this. It's okay to keep on believing in Jesus. It's almost like John, when he gets the end of the letter, he wants to say, hey, in case I've worried any of you guys or got you scared about whether or not you're saved or not, and about, you know, I got to get all my ducks in a row, John says, faith in Jesus is where salvation lies. Now, doubts may come to you, my friends. I don't want you to raise your hand or give any indication of it. But maybe at some time in your life, as a Christian, you've had doubts about your salvation. You wonder, am I really saved? You may wonder sometimes, sitting around thinking, you may wonder, is the Bible really true? Is there really a God? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? If I die in my sleep tonight, will I wake up somewhere? Is there really an afterlife? Or will I enter the ether and just disappear into the cosmos? Doubts come. Doubts are going to come. You may doubt many things. You may doubt your own salvation, the very existence of God. But when you have those doubts, it doesn't disqualify you from salvation. Jesus has come to give you life. Trust in him. Trust in him. Trust in Christ. When doubts come, when you doubt your salvation, when you're not sure that you're saved, you need to go to, the Bible gives us two places to go to. Two books of the Bible written so that you can know that you're on your way to heaven. And that's the Gospel of John, and that's the Epistle of John. John 20:31 says, these things have I written, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in him, you might have life. You have doubts? Go to John. Why should we go to John? John's got this big heart of love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And God the Holy Spirit used him to write 1 John and the Gospel of John to confirm us in our faith, to give us security. Isn't it great to know you have security? Security. You ever been at a job you really didn't like and you're having to do something you don't really care for? And you go, I hate doing this! And somebody will say, well, that's job security. Mary's back there. She works at Walmart, and tax-free weekend's coming pretty soon, Mary. Mary laughs because she knows tax-free weekend is a wild and woolly period of time at the Walmart store, right? You know, she'd get all bent out of shape. I hate this day. Don't say, Mary. Don't say it. I hate this tax-free day. I hate all these cranky customers and whiny kids. But you know what it is? It's job security. It's something to know you're secure. Secure. If you have a contract, you know you're secure. Security is wonderful. It's wonderful to be secure. We understand security. Isn't it wonderful to own your own home? And it's got to be even more wonderful to know you own your own home free and clear. Only people you got to pay is the taxes on it. It's great to know it's paid for. Nobody can come take it away from you. Nobody can tell you what to, it's yours. I was sitting outside yesterday morning by the grill. I was cooking some bacon or trying to cook some bacon. I was sitting there in a chair looking at my yard, and I thought, you know, I love this stupid yard. I love this house. I love this fence. This is mine. I thought, you know, this is my patch of Oklahoma right here. Belongs to me and nobody else. Security. I'm secure in my home. I'm secure with my property, you know. Security is great. And God wants you who believe in His Son to be secure, to have security, to not have to worry and fret and wrestle about it. And you see, salvation has been made in such a way that all of our confidence is not placed in ourselves, but it is placed in Jesus. It is Jesus who saves us. It is He that has saved us and not we ourselves. It is He who has come down and lifted us up out of the miry clay, who's lifted us up from the pit of sin and taken us, put our feet on a rock and established our going. It is Jesus who is our Savior. So we have security. Now, in this secure relationship, we have confidence with God in prayer. Look at verses 14 and 15. This section is about prayer. Supplications, asking God for things. John uses the word now, verse 14, and this is the confidence. This is connected. You've got faith in Christ. You've trusted in Him. You have eternal life. Well, now you also have this confidence, not just security for your soul, but you have a confidence in prayer. Confidence. Confidence because of who God is and what He is to us by faith. And if we ask Him for things according to His will, He hears us and He gives to us. This is the confidence, verse 14, that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, it's almost parenthetically, in case somebody says, well, are you sure? Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That He hears us because He is our Father and we are His children. And God is not like me as a father, or like you as a father, or your father as a father. He hears us. He never ignores us. He never puts us off. He always hears us because He is a wonderful Father. And what He always gives to us is what is His will. He gives to us what is His will. This means that when we pray and ask God for something, that we ought to be satisfied with what we receive because He gives to us whatever is best. And sometimes that includes not giving us the things we ask for. I always think of this country song when I think about this. Spend half your life on bended knee, begging somebody to change, and the other half praying to God that they never do. You want your dad to change his ways. Dad, I wish you'd let me have more freedom. I wish you'd let me do this and this and this. And you beg and beg and beg. And then you grow up and realize that his strength of conviction was actually something you hope he never changes on. You wish your wife would change. And after time you realize that what she needs is exactly what you need. What she is what you need. And you don't want her to change. Be content with what God has given to you. When we pray, we say, Lord, please give me this. Please do this for me. And if it's according to His will, He does it. If He knows it's for your good, He does it. I'm going to get a little deeper in this in a minute. Sometimes we make a prayer and He knows what we don't know. He knows we don't need it. Now, for some reason in my life, me and my brother asked my dad 100 million times. That's hyperbolic. 100 million times for a four-wheeler. All we wanted was a four-wheeler. A lot of our friends had four-wheelers. Our cousins had four-wheelers. Our neighbors had four-wheelers. But we could never have a... Can we have a four-wheeler? And it wasn't because Dad didn't have the dinero to buy one. He had money for all the stuff he wanted. If he wanted a Jeep, he bought one. If he wanted a new rifle, he bought one. If he wanted a new bow and arrow, he bought one. If he wanted to go on a trip to Arizona or California or Timbuktu, guess what he did? He bought one. It wasn't because we didn't have place for one. At that time, we lived on 5 acres. That's plenty of room for a four-wheeler. I mean, a four-wheeler doesn't take up very much room. They're not that big. But he never gave us one. And I think the reason why he never gave us one was because he knew we would die. He saw how we rode our bicycles. He saw how we rode the riding mower. When I was a kid, me and my brother, we'd put the mower in second gear, be mowing the grass. And the seat had one of those things. If you got off the seat, the mower would shut off. Well, we figured out a way to disable that thing. And so we put that mower, in second gear. You know how mowers were the hydrostatics, you had to put them into gear. We'd put the mower in gear, in second gear, and get it out there in the yard and the straight. We'd jump off of it and just let the mower mow. Then we run and jump back on it. And we got to the end and turn around. Now, this is not the acts of wise and prudent children. These are the behaviors of fools. So my dad, I'm sure in his mind, he could just picture in his mind me and my brother on a four-wheeler, zipping through the woods, hitting a tree, breaking our necks, and being in wheelchairs, being taken care of. He just see it in his mind, I guess. He didn't give us what we wanted because he knew better. So God does not give us the things that we need. I'm saying it the wrong way. He doesn't give us everything that we want. He doesn't give us everything that we think we need either, because he has a will for our lives. Now, prayer is asking for things. And in the epistle of James chapter 4, James says that sometimes we ask God for things, but the reason we don't get the things, the reason is because we are praying so that our own lust can be satisfied. Or we're asking for something that will give to us glory or pleasure. We're praying for something that will enhance us to the world. We're praying for something that will make us more glorious instead of God more glorious. We're in need. It's James 4, 3 through 4. Let's turn there and read it. That way you'll know where it's at in your Bible. James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. James 4, verses 3 and 4. Just turn back toward the front a little bit, a few pages. 1309 in a Scofield Bible, page 1309. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, wrongfully, evilly, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, this is spiritual adultery now. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says there are things you ask for, you're wanting them just to satisfy your own desires. It's all about you. All about you. I don't even want to try to illustrate the lustful prayers that I've prayed. It's just about me and making me happy. And then in verse 4, he says there are relationships that you can have in your life that can cause you to have the wrong perspective. The people around you can affect you, how you think. They can affect the way you think. This is a dumb illustration, but when I was a kid, I was homeschooled, and we played baseball and stuff, but so we dressed kind of in a homeschool way, I would say. How do you guys know who Fred Bear was? Fred Bear invented the compound bow. Real smart guy. But Fred Bear, I watched a video about Fred Bear when I was about Matt's age. And Fred Bear always wore like hunting boots, blue jeans, and button-up shirts, right? And he always wore these, his pants, he folded them up so that he rolled them up. It's like one big fold. So you can see his boot down there. When I was a little bit older than Matt, I thought, man, Fred Bear is one cool cat. And so I dressed like Fred Bear. I was 10 years old, dressing like a 70-year-old man. I walked around. Sometimes I even got this little Stetson hat, little fedora hat I got at a Goodwill store. My mom has a picture on her Facebook of me with a fish that I caught wearing that hat. I'm wearing a white T-shirt. You can't see my feet, but if you could, guess what you'd see? You see those boots with my pants rolled up. Well, that was so cute. Then we went back to Illinois to see some of my friends. Then ultimately we moved to Illinois, and I got around a whole different group of friends. And back in those days, one of the fads that was going on was for boys, and I think girls did it too, is the boys would tight roll their pants. Some of my friends call it French roll. And you would take your pants, and you fold it over like this, and roll it up. So it looked like that. Isn't that snappy?
That's cool.
That's cool. And so I saw my friends all doing that, and they're like, "Hey, man, how come you don't do that with your pants?" I said, "I don't know. I never thought about it." So I did it. I rolled up my pants. Had to get some different shoes because you can't roll them up like that wearing hunting boots. And my dad saw it. My dad, he blew a gasket. "What are you doing? Looking like an idiot, you know." Real tactful. Concerned about my psyche. But I got around my friends, you know, and they influenced what I thought about that particular style. Your friends, at whatever age you are, the people in your circle, they influence how you think. They influence how you feel about stuff. And you don't realize it, but they put pressure on you constantly. It's always there. Boom, boom, boom. Cultural, societal pressure. It's there. And if you succumb to the pressures of this world, it can cause you to have the wrong perspective of life. You can start to think about things in the wrong way. You get the wrong mindset. You get the wrong focus. Instead of thinking about the world through a biblical worldview or through a biblical perspective, you start seeing the world through the world's eyes. And we as Christians look at the world, and what do we say about it? What a mess. What a mess. But the world, they look at the world through their own eyes, and what do they see? We're doing all right. Making progress. It's the wrong perspective. And if you have the wrong perspective, it can mess up the way you pray. You can become frustrated with your pray. I feel like a lot of Christians are actually frustrated with their prayer life. Because they pray for things, they don't get them. Sometimes because of their own lust. So you have to be cautious about who you let into your heart, who you let into your circle. They influence you. You're frustrated with God. Now back to what John says in 1 John chapter 5. What John is saying to us, he's saying about praying, if it is God's will, you'll get the prayer answered. If you pray, if you ask for something according to God's will, the prayer will be answered. How do we know if something is His will? Because we want to be productive, right? If you pray 10 prayers, how many prayers do you want to get answered? You want 10. You want 10 out of 10. So how can we do that? See how our mind works immediately to lust? I don't want to just pray, man. I want to pray and get it every time. How can we know what His will is? There's two ways. One, first of all, you have to realize you cannot know all of His will. There's a secret will of God. What are you going to do tomorrow? You don't know. Does God know what's going to happen tomorrow? Does God know what you're going to do tomorrow? Certainly does. We can't know His will. We can't know all of His will. Deuteronomy says the secret things belong to God. There are things that are secret. Things He don't tell us. So you can't know all of His will. But you can know some of His will through the Scriptures. You can know His revealed will in the Scriptures. You can know what God says about these things. And there is a way to pray taught to us by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus tells us that we should pray what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that petition, I want you to think about this. What you're saying is, Lord, whatever is your will, I'm good with it. Whatever is your will, thy will be done, whatever it may be, without exemption or exception, Lord, if that's your will, that's what I want. And that's kind of difficult sometimes, isn't it? Because we have a will. God has a will. We have to submit to Him. Jesus says, pray this way. Pray, thy will be done. Okay. What about specific stuff? Because just praying thy will be done, that's kind of generic, that's general, it's big picture. What about specific things? What if I say, Lord, who should I marry? Lord, should I quit my job? Lord, heal my friend. Lord, save my kids. What about those kind of requests? Are we going to get those things? Are those things according to his will? Lord, show me who I should marry. Lord, show me what job I should take. Will he give us the answers to those questions? Those are all good and proper requests. And the answer to those questions is not always what we want to hear. You ever prayed about something and said, Lord, should I do this? And the minute it comes out of your mouth, it's like there's an echo back from heaven. No. Or uh-uh. Or it's just your own voice that you hear saying, telling you, you know the answer to this question. You need to pray about that. My dad used to give this little sermon. I can barely remember it. There's a whole bunch of things you don't have to pray about. There's a lot of stuff you don't have to pray about. You just know it's not, you know the answer. These are all good and proper requests. And the answer to these requests that God gives to us, even good and proper requests, are not always what we want to hear. And they're not always answered, obviously, to us. It's not always answered right away. So in prayer, we have to trust in God, in the character and wisdom of God. We're praying, we're asking God for these things. We're praying, trying to pray according to his will. We're praying lots of prayers to God. And some of those prayers are according to his will, some of them are not. And so what we have to do in prayer is we're coming before God, we're laying these burdens down before him, laying these requests in front of him. We have to trust in his character and in his wisdom. Trusting that he is good and true and that he is all wise and will do the right things. So here's three things, okay? Number one, all answers to prayer that you receive will always be according to his declared will or his declared purpose. That's what John says. If we ask anything according to his will, you get it. So all answers to prayer will be according to his declared purpose. God has already ordained the things that will be, and that those things cannot be changed. Because God doesn't change. I'm the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. Numbers 23:19 and James 1:17 all say the same thing. God is not variable. He's not one way today and another way tomorrow. You've experienced this, haven't you? Let's go ask mom if we can do this. And you walk in there and you can tell that the spirit of evil has descended upon her. And this is not the time to ask her a question. Let's ask later when mom's in a better mood. And so you go away and you're real quiet and real good. Maybe you go out in the backyard and you pick some flowers and bring them in and say, Mom, look what we got for you. Mom, can we help you in the kitchen? Mom, I just swept the kitchen floor. Can I run the vacuum for a little while, Mom? I'm itching to see the carpet lay over the same way. Trying to get her in the right mood, you know, get her in a better mood so you can ask the question. Well, that's not how God is. God's always the same. He's always fatherly. Always fatherly. Always attentive. So all prayers will be answered according to his will. Some of these, that also means that unanswered prayers, and some prayers we pray that we think are unanswered, but they've already actually been answered. They're just not going to be answered today or tomorrow or next week. There are some unanswered prayers that are unanswered because they're not his will. And this is something that we have to learn to deal with. Think of this. You're praying for a loved one to be healed from a sickness. You love them. You're concerned about them. You're burdened about them. And you say, Lord, please take this away from them. Please heal them. Please give them peace in their heart. But you don't see the healing come. You don't see the peace come. Well, it's not his will. And that's where it's hard. That's where you have to really say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take you, I got to go with your will. It's not always easy doing the right thing, is it? It's not always easy. Secondly, we can be assured that whatever his will is, it is for our best. It is for our best. Whatever his will is, his will to give it or his will to withhold it, it's for our best. Albert Barnes says, we can never see as clearly as our Maker does. We don't have the right perspective. It's for our best. Thirdly, we can expect God to answer prayers in a way that is consistent with his revealed will. Consistently. Albert Barnes brings this up in his commentary, and he uses this illustration. He says, a man who never works, a man who is lazy, can pray for a paycheck at the end of the week, but he ain't going to get it. Because that's not how God works. God says that the laborer, the workman, is worthy of his wages. And so a bum, he can know that he's not going to get paid. And he said, Lord, give me some money. Lord, I got to feed my family. I got to take care of my bills. But if he won't work, Barnes says he can't expect to get God to answer his prayer. Now I want you to think about yourself. How you guys have worked, saved, been judicious. Instead of going to McDonald's, you eat a bologna sandwich. You drink water instead of a Coke. You drank free coffee instead of Starbucks coffee. You thought about how far you're going to drive, and you said, I'm not going to make another trip to town. I'm going to save money. But you've worked, and you prayed, Lord, meet the need. Lord, help me. Well, what did you find the Lord to do? How have you found the Lord? Does he rip you off? He blesses his people. He works in a way that's consistent with his word. Albert Barnes, he actually goes so far as to say that God does not do miracles, which I thought was a very strange thing for him to say. Confidence. We have confidence in prayer. Confidence. Confidence in prayer also means that while we may not see the answer to our petitions, we can be certain that John Gill says this. While we may not see the answer to our petitions, we can be certain that they have not been ignored. Not been ignored. Because the ears of the Heavenly Father are open to the cry of His people. He hears them. And Gill says, and you can be assured that they have not been forgotten. He hears us. So John says, verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, we know He hears us. Gill says, in light of these things, in light of this confidence, we should live with a certainty that if it is God's will be done sooner or later. But it will be done. Now I'm going to tell you how I'm living in this myself. I'm praying about, how many of you are praying about things? Anybody got something you're praying about? You're praying about it pretty often? Maybe even wrote it down. You got a prayer list and things you're praying about. Okay, so I'm praying about things, just like you're praying about things. And I know God hears my prayer, right? We know He hears us. I'm not sure if everything I'm praying for is His will. I'm not sure. But the things that are His will, they will be answered. They will be done sooner or later. Because that's what the Bible says. Sooner, I know He's heard my prayer. And if it's His will, it's going to be done. So how should we live? What kind of attitude should we live with in light of this information? Well, confidence. Security. Joy. So let's live that way. Let's not be frustrated or annoyed with God. Let's realize God knows best. God knows best. Let's not be frustrated or annoyed with him. His plan for the world right now that we live in, think about this, is for us to be in the midst still of a real or supposed global pandemic. I read Tom Montgomery's missionary letter yesterday, got in the email, Mission in Mexico City. They've had two people in the congregation he pastors who've got the COVID and died. One was a guy they just ordained to be a pastor just weeks ago. Got it and died. He says that the mortality rate in Mexico City is 15%. 15%. It's God's will to be living in the midst of a pandemic. They're not having church either. They're not having church at all. It's God's will. It's his plan to be in this pandemic right now. It's God's will for us to be living in a nation that's got a lot of strife, a lot of racial strife. What kind of plan could he have in that? Well, if you were way too in love with this world by pandemic and strife and any other kind of thing you can think of, he's causing you to love it less. Causing you to love it less. His plan for this world right now is this. So we have to be satisfied with it. Mask. I haven't worn a mask one time in this whole thing. Not one time. I went into a store in the mall and they said, "Hey, dude, get a mask or you can't come back." I said, "I just won't come back." I ain't worn a mask one time. My mom made one to mail it to me. I don't even think I tried it on. It makes me mad to think about having to wear a mask. But it looks like, before it's all said and done, I'm going to be wearing a mask somewhere. Stripes. They say it's Stripes. If you want to go in there and buy a cup of coffee, you got to wear a mask to go in Stripes. Does anybody know if that's true? I saw it on the internet, and you know what Abraham Lincoln said? Everything on the internet is true. You get frustrated. But this is the Lord's will. It's what he's doing. We have to submit to it. We know that's right. We have to submit to his plan. What's his purpose in this? Well, I gave a possible purpose is to make us love this world less. So let's not be frustrated with God. Let's trust his plan for the world. Let's pray. Let's pray knowing that we are heard and not that something might happen, but that something will happen. Let's pray knowing we are heard and knowing that something will happen. Will happen. James gives an example in his little epistle where he says that Elijah was a man just like we are, and he prayed earnestly, and it did not rain for 3 years. Let's be cautious. Let's be cautious in our praying. This is not just for us that we pray by reason of our own lustful ways, so we can be fulfilled. Let's pray that we'll be used by God to glorify God and magnify him. Let's be cautious. We don't get wrapped up in self. Security in Christ. Confidence in prayer. These are the last words John is giving to us. Trust in Jesus and pray. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. 12:05.